Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in this 14th chapter of Luke, and I want to move into the 15th chapter tonight. But just a little bit of review. We've been dealing with the fact that salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, salt represents salvation. Salt is used as a preservative, not just a seasoning. And so, because of that, and back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezra, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the king of Babylon provided them with all kinds of things. And one of the things he provided them with was salt. And it was salt without any specific amount. In other words, it was an illimitable resource of salt. And since salt speaks of salvation, it speaks of the fact that, salvation is without limits. God is able to save, seeking to save that which is lost. And there aren't any failures. Contrary to what I was taught in the three different Bible colleges that I went to, you have to be a soul winner, you know. Well, I don't know of a single believer who, once they've learned a little bit, of course, when you're first saved, it seems like all of the cults show up, and you find that you don't know much, and God uses that to force you into the Word of God to learn something about your salvation. And it's amazing, after you learn something, then they quit showing up. one of the things that the devil does, and God then uses that to make us kind of search the scriptures to see, the answer to these questions that we have. And once we have those answers, then we're able to give a good account, and that silences the naysayers. And virtually all of the religious systems in the world, and much that was called Judaism, and much that is called Christianity, has been corrupted by the lie of the devil. That you can be like God by the life that you live, or by your morality. That was what he promised Eve in the garden. He said to her, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim, And so he cast doubts upon the fact. She said, we can't eat of them, neither can we touch them, lest we die. Well, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. So this is really why women have are limited in who they can teach. They can teach children. They can teach other women. But the scripture says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, because she was in the transgression. She was actually deceived, and the scripture says clearly that Adam was not deceived. So then when we look at that fifth chapter of Romans where we've been studying, we find out that Adam was not deceived, but apparently Adam knew enough about God, having been created in the image of God, that he knew that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God would provide a solution. And so, let's look at Romans 5, 12 to 14. This is one of the texts that we've been looking at as we've looked at how the translators failed to translate definite articles, which, the Greeks use the definite article far more than we do. But when we use a definite article with a noun that is singular, it means a specific thing. So when we read here, it says, wherefore, as by one man, not sin entered the world, the sin entered the world. What was the sin? That you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And that was the lie of the devil. And so when Adam ate of that tree, he committed the sin, the specific sin that God promised the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. You're going to die physically, and you're going to immediately die spiritually. Well, it continues on here, wherefore by one man, the sin, that is Adam's sin, entered into the world, and the death, that's both spiritual and physical, came by the sin, or by the sin of Adam. And so death passed upon all men. Now the translators put it in the perfect tense, but it's in the narrowest tense of the Greek, which is a punctiliar act or a singular act at a point in time. And the singular act at a point in time was Adam's sin. So it says, and so death passed upon all men, for all in Adam sins. See? In other words, each one of us are counted by God to have committed the sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden when he ate of the tree, because he's our federal head. So that's why Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, as in Adam, all die. That's the death that we're reading about here. So in Christ, that is, all that are in Christ, shall be made alive. So then he goes on to say, for until the law, and you have to recognize, for 2,500 years, there was no law other than not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And nobody could commit that sin but Adam and Eve, because after that God put the cherubim, and as cherubs, many of them. I am in Hebrew is the same as an S in English. We would say cherubs. Cherubim means many cherubs, okay? And he put them there to guard the way with a flaming sword so that no one could enter the garden and commit the sin that Adam committed. But everyone that was born to Adam and Eve was counted, and to their posterity was counted to have committed the same sin that Adam committed. So if we're all counted to have committed that sin, and death is upon us because of that sin, if one federal head can plunge us into sin, then one federal head can take us out of sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. These things all fit together when you understand them. And sometimes the translators didn't understand what they were translating. And so consequently, the definite article to them didn't seem important. But it's extremely important. So it says, but now, in verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. In the Greek, the placement of the verb is not important like it is in English. We have the subject, then we have the verb, and then we have the object of the verb. And for a sentence to sound like a sentence rather than a question, we have to have that form. But in Greek, it can be anywhere, you know. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's the first one to rise from the dead by his own power, okay? For since by man came death, that is, by what? One man, Adam, came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Christ, or God, became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be both God and man, but man without a sin nature, because he was virgin born, and all of our blood came from Adam. All of Christ's blood came from his father. Okay. And so blood types are connected to father to son, father to son, and so forth. And as time has passed and so forth, you can tell whether there's a possibility. Now we have DNA, but you, before that, if there was a question whether a man, a son born to a particular woman could be fathered by a particular man, they used to determine that by blood type. So we get our blood from our father, and we also get our sin nature from our father. And that sin nature, part of it is not just the evil part, but part of it is what we call morality, you know, our sense of right and wrong. Now, is it better to do good than to do evil? Absolutely. But can anybody go to heaven because of the good that they do? Absolutely not. See, if we could, then Christ died in vain, because Christ was virgin born so that he could be both God and man. And since the Jews were under the law, he was born as a Jew. And as a Jew, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then as a Jew, he made one sacrifice for sin forever. And the scripture tells us back in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. Atonement in the English language means, making reparation and promising to do better. It's kind of like the same definition that we put on repentance, changing your mind, and now you've promised to do better. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means a covering. And the covering was made upon the mercy seat when the blood of the slain goat was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And as soon as that blood was covered the broken law and Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna, broken relationships between God and Israel, as soon as that was covered, their sins were, the Shekinah glory would show forth itself in within the holiest of holies, and the nation of Israel's sins would be forgiven for another year. But it had to be done every year because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and so forth can never take away sin. These things were offered looking forward to God's promise of the Savior that he promised in the judgment of the serpent and that he promised in Abraham. Abraham's seed is, look at Galatians, go a couple more pages over, to Galatians chapter 3, where it says, let's begin at verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So we're counted to be Abraham's seed. What was the promise? The promise was that in Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, there's a natural seed from Abraham that produces the Arabs through Ishmael. And there's a natural seed from Abraham that produced the Jews. That's Isaac. But all of the families of the earth, both Jews and Gentiles, see, not just Arabs and Jews, will be blessed in Abraham's seed. So as we continue, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, and really it's, I believe, if I remember correctly, the definite article, they that are of the faith, or the body of revealed truth, the same are the children of Abraham. So you and I are counted to be those children that all of the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham's seed. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentile nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham was getting to be an old man. And he laughed at the concept of having a son when God promised, next year at this time you're going to have a son. And Sarah, when she heard it, she also laughed. But they both, according to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, they both got to the place where they believed that promise. Sarah got pregnant, and then Isaac was born. Then God said, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, when he was in his 30s, probably about 33, about the time that our Lord made a sacrifice for sin. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for what? A burnt offering. Burnt offering, you would kill the offering, bind it to the wood of the on the sacrificial altar, and then consume the body in fire. And so the blood had to be shed, and then what the portion of the carcass that wasn't eaten would be consumed with fire or rise in the combustion, gases of combustion, which picture the resurrection from the dead. So Isaac said to his father as they were ascending the mount, I see, you know, the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for an offering? And reading back in the book of Genesis, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And we can literally say, God will provide himself, because that's who Jesus is, God himself. And then, of course, Abraham raised the knife to slit his son's throat. He was as good as dead when they left and traveled 3 days. Then went to the mount, and he told the servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, if I and the lad are the subject of the first part of that sentence, who is the subject of the latter part of the sentence? I and the lad. And when we read in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he believed that if he put him to death, God would raise him to life again, from whence also he received him, how? In a figure. So Isaac was a type of Christ in his birth, supernatural birth, born to a woman who no longer had a monthly cycle when the promise was made, and to a man who was impotent when the promise was made. But when the time came, Sarah's womb was opened and Abraham's potency returned. And after the death of Sarah, he married Keturah, and I think fathered 6 sons by Keturah. Yeah. So God didn't just do it as a one-time thing. He did it, and he retained his potency undoubtedly until the day of his death. And he lived to be 180 years old. Yeah. So with God, these things are, you know, nothing's impossible with God. So, continuing on, so that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? Because the law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, could any one with the sin nature keep the law? No. So, along with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, what else was given? The tabernacle and the sacrificial system to go with the tabernacle and the various feast days and things that were to be done. And there wasn't any artistic license. It had to be made exactly according to the pattern showed you in the Mount. Why? Because it represents Jesus Christ. See, what's the scripture say in Isaiah about the birth of Christ? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. And Matthew interprets that for us. From Hebrew, I can't remember, I think it's in the New Testament spelled with an E, and I think in the Old Testament spelled with an I. It could be just the reverse. But it's the same word, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God with us. God is the only one who could keep the law, and he did. And he's the only one that could offer a ransom for sin by shedding his blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Now, what do we see under the canopy of Christianity that we've been looking at in the last few weeks? What we see is the salt loses its savor because in the 24th chapter of Matthew it says, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall do what? It'll wax cold. Now over in 1 John 3:4 in the Greek text, you can't see this the way it's translated by the King James translators because they didn't understand it, but it says the sin is the iniquity, or the sin of Adam produced the singular lawlessness that plunges the whole human family into sin. See, that's why we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So continuing with this third chapter of Galatians, but that no man is justified, verse 11, by the law in the sight of God. Now, there are lots of Jews that thought they were justified by the law. They argued with our Lord, why don't you keep the traditions of the elders? The traditions were kind of hedging on the law to make the Jews feel that they were keeping it. And the more that they thought that they were keeping the law, the less they were looking for the promised Savior. I don't need a Savior. Now, in the day in which we live, we're seeing the same sort of apostasy in the church. More and more emphasis is put upon, your life and your goodness and your this and your that. And well, wouldn't it be wonderful if when people look at you, they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is blasphemy. But they say this all the time, and people in these churches don't recognize that it's blasphemy. Yeah. You know, Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and there's no other human being that was born of Adam by natural birth. You know, Christ is related to Adam through Mary, but his father and the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father is God. Okay, and that's the importance of the virgin birth. And there are many people under the canopy of Christianity that scoff at the idea of a virgin birth. Why? Because they don't see the need for it. Because all of the emphasis is put upon our lives, our goodness, our, let's give God a hand or something like that. I mean, the absolute nonsense that goes on under the canopy of Christianity with all of this sentimental calf slobber. I can't think of a nicer way that I can say it, publicly. But, sentimental calf slobber. Do you ever watch a cow? Their nose is always wet. Yeah. And they're always drooling. They're kind of like, what was that movie with that dog? That was, the slobber that came out of his mouth. It was really, Hooch, was that it? Yeah. It was really gross, Not in my house, you're not. Anyway. But it's that sort of sentimental nonsense that passes for Christianity. Now, continue here in Galatians. Christ, I missed a verse here. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And it's really the faith that we're to live by is the body of revealed truth. Okay? And it says, and the law is not of faith. So the way we're to live, and remember the Galatians were being taught that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or they couldn't be saved. They were being told by the Judaizer that what Paul preached wasn't true. You have to keep yourself saved. Well, that's basically what people are teaching under the canopy of Christianity today. And because it's so widely accepted, the love of many shall do what? What do I need a Savior for if I can do it myself? If I can show God how wonderful I am. Yeah. And I'm, of course, speaking facetiously. Okay. So, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What that means is If you're going to be justified by law as a Jew, you have to keep the law 100% of the time perfectly. Yeah. That means, even those dreams that you can't control at night come from your sin nature, and all of a sudden you wonder, where in the world did that dream come from? It came from your sin nature. You know? And you can't control what you dream, can you? No. If we could, then we'd say, hey, I want to rerun. That's man's sin nature. No? Okay. So, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And it also tells us, cursed in this verse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So who bore the curse? Christ knew, you know, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I've heard these sentimental, silly preachers talk about, well, he was afraid to die, you know, or he was afraid of this or afraid of that. No. The great agony of the cross was that he would be separated for the first time in all eternity from perfect fellowship with the Father because he had our sins upon him. And this verse tells us what? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So even though Jesus Christ was without sin, perfect in every way, he bore your curse, he bore my curse, and that's why God had to darken the sky, because our curse was upon him, and the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken for that point in time. That was the agony of the cross. That was the agony when he was sweating great drops of blood. It's called diapedesis in Greek. You know, it's when the sweat comes out of the body, and it's sweating and comes through the flesh and brings drops of blood with it. So you're literally sweating blood. And except that the angels had intervened, it could have taken his life. But not really, because it's appointed unto man wants to die, and Christ had to die on the cross because he had to bear our curse. And this verse tells us what? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So our sins were placed on Jesus Christ so that God's holiness, righteousness, and justice could be satisfied. And God is also a God of love, mercy, and grace. Now, you know, God did not make Adam and Eve sin. God did not make Lucifer be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. He created him as a perfect being, but he created him with the capacity, like the other angels, to love God. But he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. And God judged the original creation because of that. That's why when in Genesis 1:1 we read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without, or literally became without form and void, because God judged the original creation because of the sin of Lucifer. And then that original creation was destroyed, so then God says, let there be light. And Paul reckons that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to the light that shined out of darkness in the recreation of the earth has shone in our hearts. So there's a comparison then between recreating the earth after the sin of Lucifer and recreating us after the sin of Adam, and the ability to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus is justified because God became a man through the virgin birth, stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. Now, the more you emphasis you put on yourself, the less, what? The more you love yourself and the less you love God. And that's sad. And the nation of Israel did that. And the church is doing the same thing. Now, as we continue, it says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, or through literally the faith. Brethren, I speak, the faith is what the Scriptures reveal as the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, this is a human illustration. Though it be but a man's covenant, that is, if I made a deal with you and we shook hands upon it, you know, if you're honorable, you shook hands, you're going to keep the promise. Okay. And so it says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, that's the handshake, no man, in Greek, there's a word here, disannulleth. There's no such word as disannulleth. The Greeks used double negatives, and the translators were trying to be very explicit because of the double negatives. So if you annul something, you cancel it. If you disannul it, you put it into effect again. Because a double negative makes a positive. Now, the word is annulleth. No man annulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, if I make a bargain with you, Eric, to do some work for me, and I say, I'll give you so much to do it if you'll wire this and wire that and so on, and we agree with it and shake hands, and then you do the work, and I say, well, you got finished a little quicker than I thought. I'm not going to give you what I promised. Okay. Now, that would be breaking a contract, right? And that would be unfair. And when my father-in-law was a boy and he worked for one of his uncles and he was promised so much and then the old man wouldn't pay him, Grandma Rose went after him and he paid. I wonder where Joanne gets it. Anyway, yeah, that's an honorable thing to do. You shake hands, you agree, and amongst men, you know, men of their word, they keep their promises. So if you can have that kind of honor with men, and all of us have sin natures, well, how about with God? If God makes a promise, can he break it? Absolutely not. So it says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or promise, contract. Yet if it be confirmed, that is, we shook hands upon it, no man annulleth or addeth thereto. You can't change the terms. Just because you have a good season as a quarterback, now all of a sudden you want more money. You know, well, unless you agreed to work for so much. Now, if the owner wants to negotiate a new contract, that's one thing. But otherwise, you're going to have to go find another team. Okay? And so they generally renegotiate their contracts. Yeah. And then as soon as they can't play anymore, they don't want to renegotiate their contracts then. I want you to keep giving me the millions of dollars that you promised. Okay. So, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, this is very important because the Jews counted the seed of Abraham to be the nation of Israel. Islam counts the seed of Abraham to be the Arab nations of the world. But according to this, and he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many. You know, when we put an S on that, it's seeds, not seed, but as of one. So the promise was made to Jesus Christ. He's the seed of Abraham in whom all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, 430 years in one place in the Old Testament, counting from one point, 400 years, counting from another point. The law didn't come along until 430 years after God first made the promise to Abraham. He confirmed the promise later, 400 years. Okay? And the law coming along at that point can't change the conditions that God made in the promise to Abraham, which is fulfilled in whom? In Jesus Christ. This is where, you know, the churches have gone wrong. This is where Israel went wrong. Israel was thinking all you had to be a child of God, was to be a Jew. The churches, for example, the Roman Church, says all you have to be a child of God, is for your parents to bring you to the church, and you get a nice baptismal gown, and we take you in, and we'll pour a little water on your head, or make the sign of a cross on your head, or dip a lily in some water and make a sign of a cross, and that'll make you a child of God. And there are more people in this world who claim to be Christians that believe in baptismal regeneration than believe in that the baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment that God gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the masses under the canopy of Christianity have predicated salvation upon water baptism. And the Jews predicated salvation as for Jews by the traditions of the elders, or what the elders said were necessary, not what the law said, because the letter of the law condemns, and it condemns everyone except God Himself, who became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. So He says, the law which came 430 years later cannot annul it, that it should make the promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden, the promise that was given to Abraham about 2,100 years later. Yeah. And for if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham how? By promise. Now, God, what does the Scripture say? He's omniscient, that is, He knows everything. He's immutable, that means He doesn't change. He's omnipresent, that is, everywhere present at once. He's not some doddering old fool that forgot what He said in the Old Testament, so He had changed it in the New Testament. As, people blaspheme God by the things that they believe. Yeah. And God is eternal. He doesn't age. The Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, who is God, in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, 13th chapter. Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. So, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And God can't lie. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till what? The seed. Now this isn't seeds, seed, until Jesus Christ came. And He's, as God, fulfilled the law. Should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are one God, manifest in three persons. Yeah. Is the law then against the promise of God, or promises of God? God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given, get this now, if it was possible for there to be a law that man could keep that could satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, as well as his love, mercy, and grace, then salvation would have been by law. But it wasn't possible for there to be a law. So it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if that were possible, but it's not possible, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That is, all are counted to have sinned when Adam sinned. And that was, 2,500 years before there was a law, other than not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, in other words, Christ had to come in the fullness of time, be born of a virgin, be born under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and give himself the ransom for sin. So, but before the faith came, we were kept under the law, what? Locked up, shut up, under the faith, the body of revealed truth that was revealed in shadows and types in the Old Testament, but it wasn't revealed in its actuality until Christ came and fulfilled it, which should afterwards be revealed in Christ. Wherefore, the law was our what? Our schoolmaster. That's an attendant slave to show us that we were guilty by law. And there was a whole sacrificial system that pointed to faith in Christ. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That is, anyone and everyone that was saved in the Old Testament was saved by faith, looking forward to the promise that God made in the garden to Adam and Eve when he judged the serpent, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and then continuing on until the time of the law, and then with the, during that period of time, there was a sacrificial system that pointed, them to faith in the promised seed. Okay, then with the law, the Jews needed to realize that they weren't so good as they thought they were, and they thought they could keep the law, and so they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The more the Jews thought that, the less they thought of Jesus Christ. And they said, what did they ultimately say? We will not have this man to do what? To reign over us. And that's what we see in the churches today. Only they give lip service to Christ. But in reality, they don't want to be controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They want to be controlled by what they perceive to be right and wrong. And it varies with each individual. So, but after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye, that is you, people like Galatia, that I preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to, for you're all the children of God by the faith. And that faith is faith in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were, not have been, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that is, God counts that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose, you arose. And he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, at a moment of time, you believed the gospel, and God counted you then, way back when Christ was crucified, that you died with him, that you were buried with him, and you were raised with him. And he counts you, at the present time, to be seated with him in heaven. That's the judicial reckoning of God. But we're on this earth, and how are we to live? The just shall live by faith, and what? And the law is not of faith. So it says to these Galatians, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is, you didn't have anything to do with the baptism. It was aorist tense passive voice. God counted you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all believers of all ages are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise that God made to Abraham, that of his seed all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Now next time we're going to get into the 15th chapter. I'll just start there. And we'll look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees being upset with Jesus because he was dealing with tax collectors and sinners. Yeah. And how in the world could he be... How in the world could he be God incarnate and associate with people such as tax collectors and harlots and drunkards and people that actually knew that they needed a Savior? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. May we receive it. Each time we hear it, we believed it unto salvation. Now let's believe it unto life and know that there's no way that your promise can fail because of us. But your promise is yea, or your promises are yea and amen. That is, they cannot be broken. They will be fulfilled. And we do have eternal life in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.